We're talking about social media. We're taking a brief interlude between two series that we're doing, 1 Peter, and next week we'll start 2 Peter. And so during that, we thought it might be good to take a four-week period to talk about social media. It's something that we really don't talk a lot about in the church. We certainly don't usually bring up, okay, how does the Bible relate to social media? So we thought it was wise, the elders, as we were thinking about what to do during this period, to come and talk about it a little bit, because it's something that really impacts each one of our lives to varying degrees, some of us quite a bit, right? So the first week we talked about, should Christians use social media? And all three elders got to weigh in a little bit about their different perspectives on that. The next week we talked about evangelism, right? How could we use the fact that social media is a place where people come together? It's like a marketplace of ideas to share the gospel. Then last week, Chris spoke about relationships and the opportunity that we have within social media to expand out and make new relationships in a way that maybe we wouldn't have been able to before. And today, the last week, we're going to actually address something that's been on my heart for a while, but it's pretty niche, right? It's pretty obscure. We're going to talk about when or if it's ever okay to call out another Christian online. So if we see another believer online who says something, right, that maybe is against the Bible, or they say something we feel needs to be addressed, should we go after them online? Should we call them out online? So before we get into that, I'm going to tell you a little story. Early on in my days of Facebook, I currently don't really get on Facebook. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, mine's like a tumbleweed factory. But there was a period where I was a little more active, and I had an acquaintance who is a pastor, and he posted something one day that said, "Hey, I just want to say something, okay? If you're not a five-point Calvinist, you're not a Christian," okay? Now, y'all had a reaction to that. Some of you are like, "Well, that's not true," okay? Some of you are like, "Well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. You know, maybe reprobates are not Christians." And then the rest of you were like, "I don't know what that means," right? Like, which one is Calvinism again? I'm not actually sure. Am I a Calvinist? Who knows, right? We'll talk in a little bit about what would be appropriate to address there with my friend. I think he was in the wrong. But before we get there, I want to kind of talk about the problem, because anytime online that you see someone who comes out in the name of Christ and they say something that's maybe unwise or straight up heresy, you will usually have people responding to them, and responding to those people are people who kind of like the first person, and they come and they usually say something along the lines of this: "What are you doing criticizing your brother or your sister on the internet?" Because the Bible lays out for us the principles that we should use when dealing with each other, and this is to be handled in-house, not publicly in front of everyone to see. And usually they're referring to Matthew 18. You've heard of Matthew 18? It starts off and says, where there are two or three gathered together, actually I think this is at the end, where there are two or three gathered together, there I am with them, right? And then they go into, when your brother has sinned against you, here's the way that you should resolve this as Christians. When another Christian offends you or sins against you, here's how you deal with it. The first thing is, you go to them privately. And this is not something that we're always necessarily the best at, right? You don't go and talk to everyone they know, right, and let them know that you've been offended. You don't go to the church leadership and say, "Hey, this person's a sinner. Would you please intervene and kind of punish them a little bit for this, or discipline them?" No, the Christian way is you, if you've been offended, have to go and approach them. And that seems pretty unfair. It is unfair. But this is the way of Christendom. It's sacrifice for the love of another. And so you approach them directly, and honestly, 9 times out of 10, you find out that it was just a mistake, right? It was just a bypass of communication, right? But you go and you let them know, "Brother, sister, you wounded me. When you did this, you didn't realize that what you were doing was hurtful," right? But it was, so you know, I'm letting you know. And then you give them the opportunity to repent, and you give them the opportunity to mend the relationship and reconcile. Now, if they don't listen, you can escalate it, but again, you do that within the context of the congregation, right? And ultimately, it's an in-house thing that's taken care of in-house. So we as Christians are called several times in the New Testament not to take our dirty laundry and go out and wave it in front of the world, right? Paul specifically calls out Christians who sue other Christians within their church and says, "What are you doing? You have mechanisms to take care of interpersonal conflict. And by the way, eventually, you're going to have responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven. And if you can't deal with these things in-house, how can you be expected to have any sort of leadership later on?" So this is what they say. "Why are you doing coming against Christians in the public square?" Now, there's a couple of things about Christians posting things online on social media don't correlate well to us living in community. Would you agree? For the first thing, you may not actually have any access to communicate with someone online. People who are Christian and famous don't necessarily read your messages when you send them, right? I was telling our music team this morning, recently there was an issue where the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, had agreed a change in translation to the Italian Bible. You can see the kind of like niche things I'm interested in during the week, right? And I think he's straight up wrong, right? I can't message the Pope and say, "Hey, you know, I think you made a theological error," right? If you look at the Greek, I'm sure you'll agree that this is like not correct what you've done. The Pope is kind of a busy person. The profile is up there. And frankly, he's pretty old. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't actually manage his own social media, right? So I don't have the recourse that Matthew 18 gives us. I don't have the ability to go and directly confront the person in private. Additionally, I have no one to escalate it to, right? Almost always, unless you have a connection to the elders of someone's local congregation, what are you going to do if they just ignore you, even if you're able to connect with them? And third of all, there is an extra element of this is not a private matter because they have broadcast their views in a public forum, okay? So all of these things suggest to me that maybe there's a different way that we ought to approach interpersonal conflict within Christendom online than there is maybe, say, here within our own community. So, having said all that, let me suggest that there are two things that Christians can do online, or people who call themselves Christians can do online, that ought to be confronted. That we ought to confront them when they do it, and we ought to potentially confront them in a public way. The first is those who say wrong things, things that are not true, especially when they are involving biblical teachings. Second of all, are people who say the right things, but they say them in the wrong way. Okay? So people who say wrong things and people who say the right things in the wrong way, we ought to consider confronting them on social media. Let's start with people who say the wrong things. First of all, the Bible suggests that they are out there, right? If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and you'll notice, this is 2 Peter, we will actually be back here in a couple of weeks. So I'm not going to mine everything there is to know from this, but we will talk about it a little bit. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." So they're out there, false teachers. Even from the very beginning, before this brand new movement of Christendom had even started to fully mature and fully formed, back when people were still kind of meeting in ad hoc groups in their houses, and the apostles were still writing the Bible. They didn't even have the full scriptures to read. Already there were people who were coming and who were giving false teachings about what Jesus stood for and about the movement of the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. We cannot allow false teaching to stand unconfronted as Christians. Okay? It's out there. It's something that will always be with us until Christ returns. It's something we should expect. It's something that we see. And it is not something that we can allow to rest out there without us speaking up and saying, well, hold on a second. Now, why? Because it turns people away. And one of the missions that we're on, one of the things that we care most about in the movement of the kingdom of God is evangelism, is sharing the truth with a dying world. And so when people come and share things that sound like the truth, but that actually draw people away from God, that is something that must be combated. That is something that we must stand against. And lest you doubt how strongly the apostles felt about this, and those who were close to Jesus felt about this, let me just give you a sample, and I'm really only giving this to you because I kind of love this verse. In Jude, there's only one chapter, so it's Jude verse 12, he says this. He's referring to these false teachers. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. That's like when you get together and have church service. And they, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds slept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude's bringing the heat, right? The early Christian leaders felt very strongly about heresy, okay? Christian leaders throughout history have felt very strongly about heresy, and we ought to feel very strongly about heresy. So how does God want us to react, right? Because some would suggest, well, maybe we tolerate it, right? Maybe we just let it run its course and the truth will win out in the end. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul did. In Galatians 1, verse 9, he's talking about people, and he says, if anyone brings to you, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Literally, let him be damned. Now, in fact, the whole book of Galatians is Paul's response to a bunch of false teachers. Go read it sometime. Start at the beginning and work your way through. He's coming and saying, hey, I planted you guys, right? I was here at the beginning, the church in Galatia. And you got started and God called me somewhere else. I still love you. I'm still praying about you. I still get news. And I've heard some disturbing things, you guys. I've heard that new people are coming along. And they're coming and saying, you know, Paul, when he started this church, said the gospel of the kingdom of God, being a Christian, means that you live by grace alone through faith alone, right? That you can't ever do enough to save yourself, to make yourself worthy in God's eyes. It's impossible. Rather, he had to come and live the life you should have lived and die the death you should have died and be raised back up, the firstborn of the dead. And if you believe in him, if you have faith, that's all it takes. You are now a Christian. You now have eternal life. So that's what I taught you. But now these new jokers are coming in and saying, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. You see, because we are a Jewish movement. All of our founders were Jewish. We have the Old Testament as part of our holy book. We worship the same God as the Hebrews do. And there are 613 rules that we find in the Old Testament. And those don't just go away because you're a Christian now. So you have to believe in Jesus, yes, but you also have to get circumcised. You also have to eat the right things. You have to do the right things. You have to worship in the right way. And Paul says, if anyone comes and teaches you something different, actually, earlier in this, he goes into it more. He says, if an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you something different, right? If I come back and tell you something different, if an apostle of Jesus comes, if anybody comes, the gospel is not going to change you guys. So if anyone comes back, they are damned. They are wrong. Do not listen to them. And then he goes on for an entire book of the Bible, just beating down their arguments and saying, this is why it's wrong, this is why it's wrong, this is why it's wrong. So that's the way that Paul approaches teaching about the Bible that's not true and damaging and heretical, maybe that's the way we should approach it as well. Now, when I say we, do I mean all of us? If any of us is online in our comings and goings, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram maybe, you come across something that's heretical, who should approach them? Paul did, but does that mean that it's the duty of every Christian to push back on heresy? How many of you feel particularly well-equipped to do that? Well, let me suggest something. In Titus 1:9, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, a young church leader, okay? And he's explaining here, he's giving lots of practical advice in terms of here's how you should set up your congregation. One of the things he does is list the qualifications for leaders in that church. We call them elders here, right? And he says in verse 1:9, he, referring to an elder candidate, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In 2 Timothy, another letter to another young leader of another church, Paul says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So for sure, this is the duty of people who have roles of leadership within the church. Right? Those who have already proven a certain level of maturity, of discipline, the list is long of requirements, character, things. And one of them is the ability to teach, which implies the knowledge of the scriptures. He says the ability to come and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? Hopefully the people who are in positions of leadership in a congregation know a little bit about the Bible and can recognize when someone's saying something that doesn't exactly line up, because sometimes the differences are subtle. Right? So it's certainly the duty of them, but how about for the rest of us? How about for the rest of us? To that I would say this. If you ever get a chance, go look through the elder qualifications in Titus, and you see a similar list, but a little different, in 1 Timothy. Okay? And while you're going through, ask yourself this. How many of these items that are listed are not embodied by a mature Christian? By someone who's been in the faith for a while, by someone who has been leaning into Jesus and having the rough edges sanded off and who is not growing more like Christ, the theological word would be sanctification, right? A Christian who's being sanctified, how many of those things don't apply? Because it's things like they're disciplined, right? They're patient. They're not prone to outbursts of anger, right? They are wise parents. Let me suggest to you that I think all the things that are listed there apply to mature Christians in general. And while every mature Christian may not become the leader of a local congregation, that's still something that we all ought to aspire to, right? As Christians, we believe that we are never 100% there in this mortal life, and that every breath that we breathe ought to move us closer to Jesus Christ. He is our shining bar, right, that we aspire to, and we want to become more like Him and more like Him and more like Him until our dying breath. So for those of you who have reached a level where we could call you a mature Christian, you also may want to consider pursuing the defense of the truth, right? Because, again, anywhere we see heresy, it needs to be pushed back upon by someone from our movement, okay? So, having said all of this, some of you aren't there yet. You're just not, okay? And that's okay. God does not say that when we come to the Christian movement, we all need to be at the same level, because we won't be. Some of us may have actually been immersed in a Christian adjacent tradition for our entire lives. Some of us may have been in a Christian church or raised in a Christian church, but our heart wasn't in it, or we just had bad teaching or something, but we're aware of the precepts of the scriptures. And when we come to Christ, it's not that far for us to be able to start moving. Some of us just have a temperament, right? That naturally aligns to what Christ already calls us to. Some of us aren't prone to outbursts of anger anyway, so it's not that far of a leap to get there in our maturing. Some of us may have been pretty far away, right, when God brought us near to himself when we joined the movement. And that is okay. That's a beautiful thing. There's no one who is far enough that they are beyond the reach of God's grasp. Don't compare yourself to others, right? Just compare yourself to Jesus. As long as you are moving forward and you're becoming more like Christ, then I am satisfied as your pastor. I'm not looking at those of you who are newer to the faith or who are less mature and saying, gosh, I just, you know, I'm disappointed that they're not like this person over here who's just a shining pillar of Christian maturity, right? So don't feel bad about it. But I will say this. You have a goal now. You have a goal. Maybe you're not at a place where you say, you know, I feel comfortable seeing some heresy online and just going after the person and engaging there and like putting up the truth. That's fine. You don't have to be there yet, but you need to be working toward that goal. What does that mean? How do you know when you're ready? Well, can you answer someone with Scripture? How should we do this? Okay. We're at a point where we recognize, okay, this person is putting out an idea that is untrue and it has the potential of leading people away from the gospel. How do we push back against that? The first thing is we need to figure out and get nailed down our intent before we move, right? What are we trying to accomplish? Because there's several outcomes. There's several things that we can pursue. There's several competing goods that we are approaching, okay? What is your intent? Is it to win an argument? Is it to come out and smack them down with the truth and say, nuh-uh, right? And just come with your fistful of, you know, winners, arguments, and come and say, bam, you know, popping them down like cards in a straight flush? Or is it to counter the false teaching and not let it go unanswered? Right? Because see, the one is approaching more the teacher, the false teacher. The other is approaching more the audience of the teacher. Might I suggest, you're probably not going to win over someone who's putting up heresy online. Okay? By the grace of God, maybe sometimes that will happen. But it's a long road to hoe, because you have someone who's invested in this. And frequently, when it's people who style themselves as teachers of the Bible, they actually have incentives to continue doing what they're doing and to not give up ground. Because a lot of them have made their careers doing this. And in fact, this is the same thing we see in Jude. This is the same thing we see in 2 Peter. This is the same thing we see over and over and over again as false teachers are confronted. In almost every case that I was able to found, it said, they're benefiting from this heresy, right? We live in a marketplace of ideas here in the United States. We live in a place where people like to be individualistic, who like to hear new things, right? Maybe isn't new in the span of history, but it's certainly something that applies here. And so you have people who come out and they take on niche theology. And they say, okay, a lot of people want to be religious, right? But they don't like the fact that in Christianity, number one, it's hard living in community, right? When we come together as a church body, there are many positive things, but also, we're not perfected yet this side of eternity, and there's a little bit of friction sometimes, right? People in here do things that are thoughtless sometimes. People in here do things that are sinful sometimes against you. Sometimes they're just socially awkward and you don't like them, right? So it's hard to be in community. Some people say, I'd much rather give that up and do my own thing. Keep the spiritual aspect of it, but not have to deal with the weirdos, right? The other aspect is the fact that our faith holds up many core principles that differ from what our culture says is good and right and moral, right? They're not all in disagreement. There are many things that our system of thought, our movement preaches, that culture says, yeah, you know, maybe I'm not going to do that myself, but I'm glad somebody's doing it. You want to help the poor? Awesome, right? Like, I agree with that in theory. But there are some other things, aspects of human sexuality, aspects of relationships, aspect of doubt and faith, right? These are things that our culture looks at and says, I think they missed the boat. They're wrong. Now, many young Christians feel this tension because they say, I don't actually want to be ostracized from culture. That's really where my heart lies, if I'm honest. And if I join this movement, it demands of me the belief and the action on some things that my culture disagrees on and things that I will be persecuted and ostracized and shut out and criticized and made fun of for, and maybe I'm going to go with the culture. So some teachers will come along and say, I've figured it out, okay? I've gone into my lab, I've worked all night, and I figured out a way to syncretize the two. We can keep the God, but just kind of get rid of all the parts that don't jive with culture. I've done it. Right? We can keep the God, but you don't have to actually do the hard work of submitting in community and growing as a family. Okay? Believe it or not, there's an audience for this. Right? A lot of younger people, millennials, Gen Z, they're not mostly atheists, you guys. If you look at the statistics, they are very spiritual. The way they define that is kind of an individualistic, a la carte, let's grab the parts that we like from different spots. So when these false teachers come along and speak out, they build careers on this. They find a niche and they say, it's okay to be a Christian, but also embrace doubt, right? And just live a life full of like, I'm never quite sure. And maybe one day you're like, yeah, God's true and Jesus is God. And then the next day you're like, oh, maybe not as much. It's okay to be a Christian and embrace the predominant cultural narratives on sexuality and marriage and all of those things, right? They build up a career. Now, what happens if you come to them and say, no, actually, the Bible's very clear that this is not the case. I call you to repentance, brother or sister, because you're an heir. Well, they could come and say, you know, I actually do care about the Bible a little bit, and shoot, you're right. Now I got to find another job because my livelihood has been given up. Usually this is not the case that happens. All of this is to say, when you're countering someone who's putting out false teaching, you're probably going to have much better mileage if you address the falseness, okay, from the outset, and you do it from a standard of, I'm not going to win over the person I'm talking to. They're probably not an honest skeptic. They're probably not coming from a place where they're willing to have their minds changed. Rather, what I'm going to do is recognize that this is a public sphere, right? And people are looking at this and reading this. This person has influence. And what I am going to have to do is come and push back and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? So your motivation, your plan from the outset is, how can I do this in a way that's going to be winsome, not to the person I'm talking to, but to anyone else who reads this? Okay. Second of all, I would focus purely on the scripture in this kind of context. Okay, it's where you're going to be on the most solid footing. That's where you're going to be sure that you are not incorrect. You come bearing the scripture and just counter heresy with what the Bible actually says. You can come forward. And the third thing is you need to do this in a certain manner. Do not be caustic. Do not be combative. Be winsome. Be patient. Okay? And finally, know when to cut bait. You could spend your entire life arguing with people on the internet. Okay? Internet arguments tend to have this hideous way of metastasizing. Right? And every response, when you have a back and forth, tends to add two or three more things that require a response. Have you seen this? Any of you ever been in an argument online? You start off with like one statement, and then the next person's like, yes, but what about A, B, and C? And then you're like, okay, well, A is wrong because yada, 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 A, B, and C. Sub A, B, C, you know, B is wrong, and then you keep going, and by the end, you're like literally writing 40,000 words, and you haven't slept all night, and maybe just me. Right? You wake up and you're like, shoot, I got a sermon to preach today. No one to cut bait, all right? There are many times where just the simple response at the outset is enough, and you don't need to go into all the minutia. Sometimes they'll respond, and it's, you know, a reasonable response. You're like, okay, well, let's examine this. It's subtle, it's nuanced, let's go into this. Please don't spend your whole life arguing with people online, is I guess what I'm saying. So, wrapping up this first portion, those who say wrong things and us pushing back on them. Number one, for sure this is the requirement of those who are leaders in the church. Okay. Second of all, I'd say it's probably, if you have the ability to do this, if your knowledge of the scriptures is such to where you can recognize heresy and you can quote the scriptures back, also you should do it. For the rest of you, please study up. Right? Get to the point where you can do that as well. Part of growing in Christian maturity is learning what God has said to us, okay? So please pursue that. Now, when we do this, we want to keep a couple of things in mind. First is just stick to the Bible, okay? The farther away we get from this, the closer we are to potentially being in error, and also the farther we get from just kind of the slam dunk. This is the arbiter of truth. This is what truth is. And so we don't need much beyond that to be able to approach that. Second of all, we need to be winsome, okay? And the third is no one to cut bait. Now, there's a second kind of Christian or person who's styling themselves as a Christian online that we want to consider addressing. We want to consider interacting with, okay? And this is the person who is saying something that is not technically wrong, but they're saying it in a way that is not God-honoring. So what is a way that's God-honoring? I've got three verses. You've seen a bunch of these pop up in the last couple of weeks. I just want to rapid fire them out there just so you kind of have an idea of what I'm talking about, but there is quite a bit more in the New and Old Testament. Colossians 4, 2-6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Romans 12, 16b-18. Chris quoted this last week. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And finally, James says in 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And when I read that, that is almost exactly the opposite of most of the kind of interactions that I see on social media. And again, it's because on social media, you're incentivized to be as caustic as possible, as controversial as possible, as mean as possible, as sarcastic as possible. If you come out and say something reasonable, nicely, you will not trend on Twitter, right? But if you come out and say something that's like mean and attacking and kind of out of nowhere and out of left field, the people who you've said it to are incentivized to respond to that. And then you've got like a feud going, and feud is like Twitter fuel, right? And so often we have our brothers and sisters who get into that kind of arena, that kind of environment, and they lose their heads. We have Christians who come out, and they may be saying things that are straight from the Bible, but they're saying it in a way that is sarcastic, or they're saying it in a way that is cruel, or they're saying it in a way that is completely devoid of love. This is just as bad as someone who is coming out and spewing straight up heresy. Why? Because it drives others away from the truth. Magnet works in two ways. You can either draw something away from where it should be, or you can flip it around and push it away from where it should be, right? And so, may I suggest that when we see this, we ought to intervene as well. Consider it at least. Now, and in fact, I would suggest that this is an act of love, right? Because the Bible talks so much about how we interact in community. And one of the things is, it says, when your brother and sister, when you see them living in sin, you don't leave them there. Part of being a community of the kingdom of God is coming and saying, you know, I see that you are pursuing these things in your life. Those are actually far away from what Christ would call you to. Brother, you got to repent. Sister, you need to recognize this and know that I love you. That's why I'm bringing this to your attention. Please come back to God. Give up this foolishness, right? Well, we do that within our own personal spheres, but again, it's important to do amongst our brothers and sisters elsewhere as well. So here, again, we think about our intent coming in, and our intent is probably a little different. If indeed this is a brother or sister in Christ, if it is a Christian, then we ought to give them the benefit of the doubt and assume that they do want to grow in sanctification. They do want to grow closer to Jesus Christ, and they are open to biblical arguments that are airtight. And so I think in this situation, when we see a Christian saying something that's out of line, we ought to the extent that we can, at least attempt to message them privately, right? And you come with that same message. You say, hey, I noticed that you were pretty sarcastic when you were dealing with this person. Or you sounded really brittle and bristling when you were saying these things. You were, frankly, cruel. You were attacking this person in this way and that way. And in Colossians 4 and in Romans 12 and in James 3, it says we come with peace, right? We season what we say with the salt of graciousness. Brother, sister, I wasn't feeling it, right? Now, having said that, again, we may not have access to this person if they're high enough in profile. And they may not receive what we are putting out. They're essentially a stranger, right? If that's the case, I think that, again, we ought to consider publicly responding in some way, shape, or form on social media, not for their sake at this point, but for the benefit of those who are reading. So we first try and get them to repent and hopefully recant what they've said and come back. And I've seen this. This happens. It does happen. It's not an exercise in futility where a Christian will come back and say, you know, I screwed up, okay? And I said this thing that was not loving and was not godly, even though I stand by the content of it, the context and the way I put it forward was sinful. I apologize. That's a beautiful thing when it happens. If that doesn't occur, then we ought to come, I think, or at least consider coming and saying, you know, I don't think that you are saying this in a way that is God-honoring. I don't think you are saying this in a way that honors the name of the man of whom our movement is based, right? Now, I don't think this one is required only for elders, because everyone in this room is capable of telling when someone's being a jerk online, right? No one in here feels like, I can't actually tell, you know. No, we know. We read something and we say, that was harsh, right? Or we read something, maybe because we're Christians, some of us are like, yes, you take them down, right? Like, we'll bathe in their tears, baby. Recognize it's a sinful impulse within yourself, right? We love even our enemies. We pray for even our enemies. And while it does feel good, that's not from God, okay? So when we recognize those moments, any one of you is qualified. And by the way, if you need some scriptural support, Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:16, James 3:17. That's really all you should need. There's plenty more, you know, that you can find if you need it, but lay it out there. This is the way that we are called to interact as Christians with peace, with gentleness, with kindness, right? Not with acidity, okay? So this is for all of us, but again, when we do it, don't fall into the exact trap that you're criticizing and come out and say, hey, stop being a jerk, right? Don't come out and use some sarcasm yourself to help move it along. Be kind and winsome again. Say, brother, I get what you're trying to say, and I appreciate that you're standing up for what I can tell is the truth of the Bible, but I think you're doing it in a way that's ineffective. You're doing it in a way that actually runs the risk of drawing other people away. And I would encourage you to recant what you've said, to apologize for what you've said, so that you don't wound unnecessarily the people, the very people who you're trying to convert. Right? You have to say it like that, but that sentiment is how we ought to come and approach this. Through kindness, gentle correction, but correction to be sure. Now again, if they won't listen, it'd be appropriate to throw it out to a wider audience. Now, in all of this, there is a fair amount of leeway you have in decision making. okay? I call on you to use wisdom. And this is what we should have titled this whole series. Anytime you're in the social media space, for the goodness sakes, use wisdom, okay? By the way, if you're like, but I'm not wise, James has got you covered. Early on, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he'll give you without holding back as long as you ask without doubting, right? You have no excuse, really. Pray to God, ask for wisdom. If you're going to be in that space, exercise it. Sometimes there are times when it's appropriate to call out heresy. Sometimes there's times when it's best left alone. Sometimes there's time to call out heresy, but you're not the person to do it, okay? Sometimes there's times to call out Christians who have said things in unchristian ways. Sometimes it's not worth it. You need to exercise wisdom as you do this, but this is something I would suggest is fully appropriate and necessary for the growth of our movement. We will not cede ground to heresy. There is plenty of false teachings out there and plenty of false teachers and plenty of things that sound Christian, but are not. They've missed the heart of the gospel. There are plenty of things that are 80% true, 85% true, but that 15% is critical. And if you miss it, you've missed the whole thing. We need to be involved. This is a war. We need to be out on the front lines fighting. So use wisdom, but certainly don't hold back in this respect. Now, all the way back at the beginning, I talked about a pastor I knew who posted a post. If you're not a five-point Calvinist, which I would wager to say nobody in here is, right? Like, usually it's four at best. Either way, you are not a Christian, okay? Very niche group of people. He's calling out and saying, we are the true faith, right? And then a bunch of Bible-minded people pushed back on that and said, brother, what are you talking about, okay? Calvinism in general is what's called an open-handed issue. There are arguments for it in the Bible, to be sure. There are arguments against it also in the Bible. The best scholars in the world, smarter than anyone involved in this conversation, disagree on this topic. This is something that is not 100% clear in Scripture, okay? So let's have a little bit of leeway, a little bit of grace when we're talking about this. Do people on both sides of the issue accept fully the core of the Christian faith? Yes, they do. Do people on both sides of this issue accept the sovereignty of God? Yes, they do. Do both sides of this issue say that we ought to evangelize to the lost? Yes, they do. Those are more important than Calvinism. And my buddy responded sarcastically, snarkily. He came with his knives ready to go, right? Tipped with poison. So I sent him a message. I said, brother, you ought to pull back on this. You ought to repent. This is not a way a man of God gets to act, and especially not a leader and a teacher in the church. I didn't recant it, which is what I would have preferred, but he did delete the post, okay? So just to kind of put it out there in a real world context when we see this, it took 10 seconds of my time to pull it up and to send him this message. Okay? Encourage you Christians, think about this. Be moving in the direction where you can participate in these kind of things, because we need more soldiers in this war. Be wise as you pursue this, and make sure your intents are clear. You're not trying to wound or damage or bring low another person, right? But rather, you're trying to preserve others to the truth. You're trying to move forward with the movement of Kingdom of God. Okay? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to just explore social media over these past couple weeks. The places where it intersects our religion, the places where it intersects you and truth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you've provided for us within the realm of social media. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to expand our relational abilities to possibly share your message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Opportunities to strike down heresies and to push back against that. Opportunities to help our brothers and sisters grow, not just within the local congregation, but the international one. Father, I pray, as we have talked about, that you would give us wisdom as we enter into this space. That your Holy Spirit would convict us when our hearts and our desires betray us and want to take us in a direction that is harmful to the movement. when we want to embrace snarkiness or sarcasm, when we want to speak out of love, Lord, when we want to engage in these knife fights, Lord, but in a way that's not moving forward the kingdom, I pray that you would convict us and that you would preserve us from those, that you would imbue us with discipline and with patience, with love both for our friends and for our enemies, with a desire for others to come to you, with a desire to be winsome and convincing, with a desire for peace where it is possible, and so far as it depends on us. I pray, Lord, that we would know when to engage and when to keep our mouths shut or our typing fingers still. I pray that when the time comes, you would bring the scripture to our minds that we can come and push back on the things that are not true with the things that you have given us that are true. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to persuade where possible, that more might be won to your cause, and that you might be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.